And the rest of us, let's open our Bibles. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at the passage beginning in verse 17 this morning. We have a theme verse for 2017. And I'm hoping that after we repeat it, you'll memorize it. The goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And it's printed on every bulletin right there under the date. And what we're doing in February is we're looking through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the incidents in the life of Jesus that model or demonstrate or reveal that love as he comes in contact with men and women of the Bible. We cannot love to the measure that God would want us to love without the model of Jesus, because he is the one and only person who has ever perfectly loved, demonstrated the agape love of God. And the reason that he did so is he was without sin, either in thought or in deed. And none of us can claim that. But not only does Jesus model this love that we are pursuing this year, he empowers us to love like that. It's not enough that he shows us the way. Even if Jesus were to show us the way to love in this way that God desires, we don't have the capacity to love like that because we are flawed, we are fallen, and we are broken by sin. But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and when you're born again through the Holy Spirit, God then gives to you as the first gift of salvation his Spirit to dwell within you. And so every one of you that is sitting here this morning who has accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have within you the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God is all one in the same Spirit. And so when we are now commanded to love, we are commanded to really surrender to the love of Christ living in us and living through us. So when I don't feel like loving, and there are times I don't, I can say, Lord, I can't love. I cannot love like you want me to love. So I'm now admitting it, and I want you to love that person through me by your Holy Spirit. We're looking at this morning the life of a young man, a very special young man. And we're going to begin in verse 17 as we look at his life of Mark chapter 20. Let me read. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I don't remember any other passage in the Bible where it specifically says Jesus looked at him and loved him other than this young man. Now, he loved everyone, but to actually, for that to be stated, I think is interesting. So Mark says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Lord, we want to learn this morning more about the love that you desire of us, and the love that you have put within us through the Spirit that dwells in our hearts. And through this young man, Lord, teach us the measure of this love this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I think this is the only time in the Bible that we have it said that after Jesus loved someone, they went away sad. We have many times when Jesus loved someone and they went away rejoicing and glad, but never sad. Why was it? What was it that this young man was not able to do to accept the love of Jesus? He was really all that you could expect of a young man. He was rich. Matthew and Luke, in their account, say that he was young. So he had health and vigor. And he was a ruler as well. So he had wealth. He had prestige. He had power. He had health. What else could a young man want? He had it all. And yet Jesus said to him, "One thing you're lacking." We'll get to that in a minute. I want to tell you about a modern day rich young ruler. Many of you watched the Super Bowl last week. His name is Tom Brady, the most valuable player in the Super Bowl, the quarterback of the New England Patriots. And he is at the top of his game and the top of the world. He is rich. He's, young, 39. For football, that's old. But for us, most of us, that's young. And he's a ruler. He is the most valuable player. He is at the top. And there are many who say he's the best quarterback that ever played the game. Some say he's the best football player that's ever played the game. But regardless, Tom Brady is a very, very blessed young man. And yet, I want to read to you an interview that he did with 60 Minutes, the TV show 60 Minutes, a few years ago. The interviewer was asking him this question, and he said, "Mr. Brady, this whole experience, this upward trajectory in your life, what have you learned about yourself? What kind of effect does this have on you?" And here's what Brady said: "A lot of times I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times when I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings?" Now he has 5, but this is when he only had 3, only 3. "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I think, God, there must be more to it than this." And the interviewer said, "Well, what's the answer?" And Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Now, was the answer 5 Super Bowl rings? More money? More honor? I don't think so. What is this restlessness that we see in Tom Brady? And I don't believe he's ever yet come to the Lord. From what I understand, it's almost full of Bibles, but it's full of other holy books as well. He's looking for something. There's something missing in his life. What could be missing in his life? What could be missing in the life of this rich young man that he was coming to Jesus saying, "There's something missing in my life. And you have it, can you give it to me? What can I do to get what you have, Lord Jesus?" The 5th century father, Augustine, said this: "O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." C.S. Lewis echoed this in these words: "If within my heart I find a desire for something which nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." There's a spiritual world, a kingdom of God, that until I enter into that kingdom, into that world, I will be restless. Because you and I were created, we were born into this world in the image of God, with the stamp of God upon our souls. And that means that only fellowship with God, only knowing Him, only being reconciled to Him will fill the void in our lives. That's what Tom Brady is looking for. That's what this young, rich young man is looking for. And Jesus said, "You've got it all going for you," to the young ruler, "but you lack one thing." What was it? Well, it wasn't sincerity. Look at our text again. We're going to go through it. Look at the sincerity of this young man. as Jesus started on his way, and he's on the way to the, by the way, he's on his way to the cross. This, as he started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So this rich young man was sincere. He was eager. He was zealous. He broke away from the crowd. He wasn't hanging back in the crowd, not wanting to be exposed of having a zeal for Jesus. He broke away, ran up to Jesus, and knelt before him, giving him reverence, giving him honor, and saying, Lord, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do? John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If anybody asks you the question that this young man asked Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Start here. Or what do I have to do to be saved? We don't start with, well, you're a sinner, you need your sins forgiven. That's not the place to start with anyone when they're looking for God. You start with the love of God. And very often, this is all you need to give them, this one verse. It says it all. God loved the world, and that means you. He gave his only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, meaning to be separated from God forever and ever, but have eternal life. Now, eternal life in the Bible means more than just life that never ends. It's not just the quantity of life or a life that goes on. It's a quality of life. Eternal life is a life being reconciled to God. So when you're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, when you're born again, your eternal life begins at that moment. I began my eternal life when I was 9 years old, and it'll never end. I'll die, yes, I'll die, but I'll never be separated from God, because in my soul and spirit, I have life that is eternal, not only everlasting, but a quality of life that I will find nowhere else in this world. Now, this young man was sincere, as we said, but that wasn't enough. Shouldn't sincerity be enough? You know, our human nature wants to believe that if a person is sincerely seeking God, he really means to find God, and he wants to live a life devoted to God. That's all it takes. No matter where that path leads him, sincerity is really all that matters. If you mean well, God will honor that. He will grant you what you're looking for. That could not be farther from the truth. Sincerity is not always enough. I read of an account of a few years ago of a patient in a hospital in New York dying on the operating table. And the doctors were astounded because he was doing well. The surgery was not that really risky of a surgery. But when they did an autopsy later to find out what happened, they found out that he was full of carbon dioxide. Well, how could that be? What had happened was this. When the anesthesiologist was administering oxygen during the surgery, the tank ran empty. He called for another tank to be brought in of oxygen. They brought in a tank labeled oxygen. They gave it to the man, and it was, rather than oxygen, it was filled with carbon dioxide, and it killed him. Now, the anesthesiologist was a sincere doctor. The surgeon operating was sincere. The hospital was sincere. Whoever put the CO2 in the tank was sincere, but someone at some time mislabeled it, and that caused the death of a man. We have a lot of sincere people in this world that have not found God. There may be some sitting here today. I don't know where you are with God. But being sincere is not enough. When sincerity is not wedded with truth, sincerity always falls short. So this man, he was sincere in his seeking for eternal life, but that was not enough. Romans 10:1-3, Paul says about his fellow Jews, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They're sincere, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And Paul says that his prayer for them is that they understand that the Messiah that they have rejected is the very Messiah that they've been longing for and waiting for hundreds and thousands of years. This young man in our story had come to the right person. He had come sincerely, but that was not enough. Not only was he a sincere man, but he was a morally upright man. Look at, as we continue in our story, look at verse 19, or actually in verse 18, he asks, he uses the title for Jesus, good teacher or good rabbi. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Right there, also misunderstanding that eternal life is not something that you achieve by doing anything. It's something you receive by simply believing. But then Jesus says in verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, what did he mean by that? There are liberal commentators on the Bible who don't believe that Jesus was the sinless Son of God, who say, well, see, there's a proof text. Jesus says, I'm not good, only God is good. So he must be just a man like you and me. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that he was not good. He's really challenging the assumptions of this young man. You're calling me a good rabbi, a good teacher, and you look at yourself as a good man as well. But there's only one who is truly good, and that's God. So if you are calling me good, you need to be prepared to also acknowledge that I am God. That's really what Jesus is doing in answering this young man in this way. No one is good except God alone. So if you call me good, do you realize I'm not just a rabbi, I'm not just another teacher of the law, but I'm in fact the Son of God. He assumes that without saying it. Then verse 19 is interesting. He says, well, you know the commandments. And he lists six commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give a false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, do you notice he only gave six out of the 10? He omitted the first four. These are the last six commandments. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And so what he is saying is, how is your relationship with those around you? And the young man answers him, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And what he's saying is, I live my life by the book. I know the commandments, and I've kept them all since I was a boy, since I was bar mitzvahed, I guess you could say, at the age of 12. I've kept them all up until now. And you know, maybe he had. Maybe he was a morally good man, and there was no fault anyone could find in the way he lived his life. But that did not mean that he was now qualified to gain eternal life by living a good life, a good moral life. We're told very clearly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one shall be justified. God has not given you and me one path to gain eternal life through being good or being honorable or being sincere or being righteous or achieving anything. We have no path by which we can attain peace with God through observing the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's sometimes the simplicity of it that causes people to stumble. There's got to be something more than just believing. I just have to do something. It's that. Actually, it comes right down from our human pride. I want to know that I've earned it. When God says you can't earn it, you have to receive it by faith, but as a gift of God. Boris Becker was on the top of his game in the tennis world, a German tennis star that had achieved greatness, but he was on the brink of suicide. And he writes about that in these words: I had Wimbledon, or I had won Wimbledon twice. Wimbledon is I think it's England, isn't it, where Wimbledon is. I had won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player ever. He was 17 years old when he won Wimbledon. No one else had done it that young. I was rich. I had all the things that I needed or wanted. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They had everything, and yet they were so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. And Boris Becker did turn to God, and he found that peace, not in his achievements, but in God. Jack Higgins, author of 85 novels that sold over 150 million copies. One of his novels, The Eagle Has Landed, sold over 50 million copies, was made into a movie, very popular movie. And he was being interviewed, and he was asked, what would you like to have known as a little boy? And here's what Jack Higgins said: I would like to have known as a little boy that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. You see this restlessness in people who have achieved, who have strived, striven, and have reached the top, and there's still an emptiness there. It's that sense of without God, my life is not complete and fulfilled. And these men that we're talking about today were good men, hardworking men, talented men, achieving it, but they were centered on self. And as morally good and as hardworking and as sincere or successful as you may be, you will never find God through your own effort. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century mathematician and philosopher. He wrote this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. And this young man said, I've done all these things since I was a boy, and there's still an emptiness in my life. And so here's what Jesus says, verse 21. Finally, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even in his confusion, there is some self-righteousness in this young man as well. In his achieving, Jesus loved this young man. He said, there's something about him that I love the heart of this young man. And so what did Jesus say? One thing you lack. And he loved him enough to tell him the truth. One thing you lack, you need to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What was it he lacked? He lacked a love for Jesus above all else. He lacked a supreme love for the Lord. We're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a hard saying, folks. That means, Wendell and Nancy, you need to love Jesus more than each other after 54 years. Parents, you need to love Jesus more than you love your own children or your husband or your wife, your parents. I've counseled many people, and we've sat across and talked about this, and I've had some say, you're saying that to be a Christian, I have to love Jesus more than I love my wife, my son, my daughter, my husband? Yes, you do. But here's the key. When you love Jesus like that, your love for your wife, husband, children, parents doesn't diminish. It grows in a way you've never known it before. You will love your wife, your husband, more than you ever thought you could. So loving Jesus first does not take away love from others. It enhances it. It embellishes it. It makes it more wonderful than ever before. But what this young man lacked was this level of love for Jesus. And we know that because verse 21 says, verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Remember, the man was proud that he had obeyed all these commandments. Don't murder, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But he broke the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. His God was his wealth. And he loved Jesus, he did. But he loved his money more. And if he had to choose between Jesus and his wealth, Jesus would lose. He could not give up his wealth to follow Jesus. This does not mean that all of us have to give up everything to be a Christian. He says it to this one young man, but he doesn't say it to his other disciples or to many others. But for this man, that's what was keeping him from following Jesus Christ. Look at your own life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, what is it? What's the one thing that you say, this is the one thing I cannot give up to be a Christian? I'm sorry. If it means giving this up, then I'll never be a Christian. Jesus demands loyalty first for him. Then everything else has its place. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you, Jesus promises. Jesus loved them enough to let them go. Jesus didn't go running after this young man. Whoa, no, wait, we can work something out. Come on back, let's discuss this. He let him go because he knew that without that kind of loyalty, this man could never follow the Lord Jesus. Many a man or woman has similarly walked away sad because there was something keeping them from this kind of devotion. Let me conclude with a story about a man who did not make the mistake of this young man. A true story. I love reading biographies of great Christians. William Borden was a Christian man born into a very rich family, the Borden family. His father was a silver miner. They later became dairymen, and there's a Borden line of dairy products. When you use Elmer's glue, look on the label, that's Industries. William Borden was a rich young boy. His father expected that when he grew up, he'd take over the family business. The father was not a Christian, the mother was. And his mother took him to church every Sunday, and at a young age, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And God began working on little William Borden's life. And God put it upon his heart to become a missionary to the Muslims in northern China. Now, while he was a teenager, he would work in the back streets of Chicago among the widows and the orphans and the drunks. He would go and minister to them in the name of the Lord. He was born in 1888. He died, we'll get to that in a minute. Born in 1888, in 1907, he went to Yale University, graduated, then went to Princeton University to train for the ministry. After graduating from Princeton, his father thought he would come home and work with the family business. Rather than doing that, he said, Father, God's called me to the mission field. I'm going to give my life for Christ in the mission field. His father said to him, William, you will never come home and work for me again. William gave up his fortune. He gave up his wealth. And he went to Egypt to train to be a missionary in China. He contracted cerebral meningitis, and he died at the age of 25, before he even got to the mission field. His whole life was gone. His mother was given his Bible, and in the back of his Bible, after his death, she found this written, First of all, no reserve. And it was dated after renouncing his fortune to become a missionary, followed by no retreat, dated after his father had told him that he would never work for his company again, and then finally no regrets, dated shortly before he died of cerebral meningitis in Egypt at the age of 25. What a waste, some would say. Not for William Borden, because he loved Jesus. His whole life was Jesus. He gave up everything to serve Jesus, and he did serve him. God just called him home early. The epitaph that was written in the newspaper for William Borden reads like this: a man in Christ. He rose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of the saints, in honor preferring others. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. It was found written in William Borden's journal, these words: say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. I pray that not one of us, knowing that we're loved by Jesus, would go away sad because we can't give up the one thing lacking, keeping us from being a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray that you've looked at your own life this morning, and maybe even as a believer, there are things that are crowding into your life, taking up your time, taking up your loyalty, taking up your first love, that you need to surrender to get back on track with where Jesus wants you to be. May God bless you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for reminding us of that love which comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. That love which we see perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jesus. That love, Lord, which your Holy Spirit empowers us to live out as we live our lives in this world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to share the love of Jesus Christ, not only verbally with others when we have an opportunity, but dynamically as we live out the love, as we reach out with the love of Jesus to those that are restless. They know there's something missing. They can't put their finger on it, but they're not happy. They're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled. Help us to be able very simply to say what's missing in your life is the Creator of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us together. May this be a day when we continue to rejoice in you as we serve you throughout the day. Bless us in that way, in this endeavor, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.